somewhere around 75 AD, one of the leaders of the Christian faith wrote a letter to the congregations that he was over, but it wasn't the letter that he originally had planned on writing. Instead of focusing on the common bond that they all shared together as the body of Christ, instead of that, he found that he needed to address an issue that had arisen in their midst. The truth of God had become misrepresented. The truth of God had become distorted, twisted, perverted. And he became concerned that the church's perception of things such as grace and truth could lead them into this direction away from an understanding of God and the Son, and even into denying the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. The people that were causing these problems, he refers to in his letter as ungodly. He refers to these individuals twisting the message as waterless clouds, fruitless trees twice dead, and stains present at the love feasts, or hidden reefs at their love feasts. With Passover and the spring feasts approaching, we take time for introspection in our own lives, and we consider where we stand in our relationship with our Father and with His Son. It's a special time of deeper self-awareness, an awareness so that we would not hinder ourselves from being able to participate rightly in the holy days. We're going to be reading from the book of Jude today, and Jude was an epistle written to warn Christians about the influence of people who had lost their relationship with the Father and with the Son. And we can look at these warnings to ensure that we don't have the beginnings of such problems in our own lives, so that we safeguard our lives from drifting in this direction like it had led these other people to. This is the seasons for such contemplation as we approach the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. We'll look at the Epistle of Jude today to see his discourse on these warnings and use this information to ensure that we do not harbor any such trait, not even a pinch of similar leavening. There'll be two main points for this message, and it's that grace is not license to sin. Grace is not licensed to sin, and we have to rely on Scripture and not our own reasoning. The title of this message is Jude and Passover Preparation. Jude and Passover Preparation. Mr. Evans knows me like the back of his hand. I can't speak without water, which makes atonement especially difficult. Jude and Passover preparation. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Jude then. It's a very short epistle, but it is absolutely fascinating. And one of my friends that I discuss Scripture with quite frequently, he and I were talking about what an interesting book this is. It's so short. It's got the meat and the application points like James, just, hey, get to it, this is what needs to be going on. It's got the correction and redirection that you find in Paul's letters, like with 1 Corinthians. It's got key points of just, hey, you need to be doing these things for self-improvement. And then it's got these random comments that are just great for speculation. Like, what is he even talking about here? A little bit of a Revelation feel to it in that sense, too. So it's just a very interesting book for a read. Let's look at verse 3 in the Epistle of Jude. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." He was eager to write about a common salvation. And when I read that, I think about the letters that we get from headquarters. I think about these words of inspiration that come through, this feeling of brotherhood and bond that is discussed. We're all on the same page here, sharing excitement about the work, sharing excitement and envisioning the coming day of Jesus Christ's return and what we're doing now to keep that vision alive as a body of Christ, this unified mindset, a common salvation. But he goes on to say, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, which is an interesting statement. Instead of saying found it necessary, this word also, this concept also expresses an urgency or distress in appealing to them. Please do this. Please contend. Please fight for this faith that has been delivered to the saints. I wanted to talk about all these great things that we have in common and how excited we are in the direction that we're going. But instead, there's something more urgent that I need to talk to you. Please contend for this faith. Faith is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. It can indicate a belief, such as what Hebrews 11 talks about, this belief that is so strong, it's a current reality in your mind. The kingdom is a current reality, because that's just how strong you see it in your mind and the direction that it's going. You know that God's bringing his kingdom down to earth. It's going to be here, and it's as real in your mind as if it were already here physically. But faith also is sometimes used to discuss a group of doctrines or teachings that we have. Well, what is your faith? In that sort of sense. And when it's used in that way, it talks about a set of doctrines or teachings embraced by believers. And in Jude's epistle, he's not discussing with the audience their lack of belief in something, but rather he's discussing a problem with a mindset that's misrepresenting the truths, the doctrines, the beliefs. And so then here he's proclaiming that they need to contend for these true teachings that they have been given. They need to contend and strive to keep those. Looking on here, it says, contend for the faith that was once delivered for all to the saints. And then it says in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, or phrase it another way, use the grace of God for license to sin and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In Jude's situation here, he's talking to this group of believers, and as Jesus Christ put it, this field with that was growing up for harvest, but Jude identified tares that were growing up next to them. And he said these people have crept in, and they're here now, and their relationship has become so damaged with God the Father and with the Son that they've gone so far as to even deny our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. That is how damaged their relationship has become, and they are tares amongst true believers. And it's a warning against that kind of an influence. It's a warning against that. So our first point here that we'll draw from the book of Jude is when he says we have grace but not a license to sin. That's a huge starting point for what Jude wants to talk about in this book. We have grace, but that is not a license to sin. So we can talk about grace here a little bit and what that means. God looks on us with favor, this predisposition, looking down on us with this love, this grace, this favor, and in that favor, he's extended to us forgiveness. And you can bring in all sorts of other scriptures talking about how Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, how he loved us while we were, he loved and died for us while we were still sinners. All these things that show you how loving God was when we were in a position to not reciprocate at all, and how he was the starting point for the relationship that we could have with him. It was nothing that we did by our own hand, no action that we took of ourselves that made us worthy of this relationship. Rather, he saw us in the state that we were in, and he extended to us that grace and helped us to turn around to be able to approach him in the relationship also. It's an interesting thought. If grace was a license to continue in sin, why would God give his Son to die for humanity, just so that humanity could continue to live as twisted as they wanted. It doesn't make sense for grace to be used as that license to sin. And yet here Jude is saying, this has become a common mindset amongst these tares that are among you, and it separated them from the relationship that they had with God. And that's the first twisting of doctrine that Jude introduces and warns against. Grace is not a free pass to sin. It's amazing that that was being touted as doctrinally sound by some people. And as we approach Passover, we can ask ourselves, are there influences in my life that would predispose me to mishandle grace? Are there, which could arise from other people, negative influences from other people, temptations from the devil himself, or even struggling with human nature? So while we're reading this epistle that addresses problems with individuals and their impact on this congregation, we can take a step back and say, okay, can I safeguard myself against such an attitude as well? Because the last thing we would want is for little seedlings, little bits of leavening to leaven the whole loaf of what we're trying to have as a pure body of Christ here. A little introspection for personal growth to make sure that such issues would not begin in us and we can safeguard against them. If we jump down then to verse 8, it says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." It's an interesting little cluster of thought here. Relying on dreams and rejecting authority especially kind of jump out as showing that these individuals had separated basically from Scripture and were relying on their own understanding or twisting Scripture to their own satisfaction, and were not truly using the Holy Spirit for understanding or Scripture in its integrity. That leads us into the second point of discussion. The second point, that we were to rely on Scripture and not our own understanding, not our own interpretation. "In like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones." So, it talks about this negative mentality. My standards decide what's good and right. My thoughts, my emotional state, this is what I'm going to use to take action, to make decisions. But it's unrational. And you skip down to verse 10, there's some clarification given on this. It says, "But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoned animals, understand instinctively." He compares that mindset. When you get away from the Word of God and you start using your own reasoning, God says that's basically just being like an unreasoned, uneducated animal. You've separated yourself from the clarity and the direction that Scripture provides. Acting on instinct, acting on impulse, my emotional state, my thoughts, my standards. And he says this is no way to take action, but that is what these people that crept in have begun to do. And it goes on in verse 11, and it says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain." What is Cain known for? "For letting emotions rule him, leading him to kill his brother." An emotional outbreak like an unreasoned animal. It goes on and says, "And abandon themselves for the sake of gain into Balaam's error." So what was Balaam's error? He got all of Israel to participate in licentious behavior and eating food sacrificed to idols, meaning that this licentious behavior was part of is false worship. And we can't let things like that influence us either. We already know things like stay away from holy day or holidays that aren't of God, that are not true holy days. But beyond that, if you take a look at what it's saying here and one's own reasoning and such, we ask ourselves, well, how well do we prepare for Passover? Are we doing that based on kind of our own reasoning, or are we doing that based on Scripture? What are our habits for Sabbath keeping? We kind of deciding that based on our own reasoning, or are we doing that based on Scripture? What's our focus at the Feast of Tabernacles? So you can apply this idea of Balaam's error far deeper than don't keep Christmas, don't keep Easter. Rather, how well are we keeping the holidays that we are commanded to keep? And then Korah's rebellion also, where Korah said that Moses you and Aaron, we reject your leadership, your authority. And yet God had appointed everyone in the body of Christ as he sees fit. And it's an important thing here. These people acting on their own thoughts, their own emotional state, their own impulses. But there was a respect due to leadership here that Korah didn't understand and that Jude warns his audience against as well, where there's a lack of respect for the position where God has appointed people, and that we're not to murmur or grumble against God's servants when he's placed them there as he sees fit within the body of Christ. So how does Jude describe these people who didn't control their faculties but had similar characteristics to these three individuals? Well, in verse 12, it says that they're like stains at your love feasts or at like hidden reefs. The analogy can shift a little bit depending on how you read it. But basically, when you look at those analogies, there are either stains on what should be the pure white linens of righteousness, or in the nautical sense, if you see the body of Christ as a ship, these people are like treacherous reefs that gouge the brethren. The nautical equivalent of being a rock that you would stumble over. So continuing on, it says, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom gloom and utter darkness has been reserved forever. He's saying this is how far separated these individuals have gone from the Father. This is how far separated they have become from the Son. And as it said earlier in verse 4, even having denied Jesus Christ. So we look at the danger that Jude shows in these attitudes, and we ask ourselves, what are the early beginnings of this? What starts someone down that road, and then how do we use Scripture to safeguard ourselves against that? That's the point here, so we have to do that. We can't rely on our own reasoning, but we have to look into Scripture here so that we can make sure that not even a hint of leaven in these related things would affect us, that we would purge ourselves of that. So then what direction, what spiritual guidance does Jude offer in dealing with these problems? What does he say we do in order to protect ourselves from this mindset? It says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. There's already a whole bunch in there. Build yourself up in faith, both your deep belief of this and also the doctrines. Be firmly rooted in that and keeping yourselves in love, praying in the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. So we see this doesn't just concern ourselves, but an outward concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is stained by flesh. Reject all that is apart from God and the purity of his word. So when we look at that and we see the taking care of ourselves and the attending to our own calling, but also that of our brothers and sisters, there's amazing little summation here at the end of the book of how we are able to do that. And it says in verse 24, now to him, being God, who is able to keep you from stumbling. This is where we look, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.